In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear saints of God, faith and love. That'll be the starting point where we get going this morning. And we have actually a long scenic route to take before we get to where we're headed. Faith and love, what's the difference? Faith is what receives, and love is what gives. Faith is what believes in the promise. Love is what gives our lives away in service to our neighbors. And as Christians, we live this way, faith and love. We live by faith in God and by love for our neighbor. By faith in God, we trust what He has done for us on the cross. We trust what Jesus' death means. We trust His promises that all of our sins are forgiven, are washed away, that our shame is covered, that we are clothed in the white robes of His righteousness. By faith, we have these things. It's faith that the Lord accounts to us as righteousness, as perfection, as holiness. Faith, by faith, God reckons us to be righteous. He considers us to be perfect. He has us as holy. He sets us free. And then love. We love our neighbor, even as ourselves. We don't want to confuse those two as if we're supposed to have faith in our neighbor and love towards God, because we show our love towards God specifically by loving our neighbor. Like John writes, how can you love God who you do not see if you don't love your neighbor who you do? So faith and love. Faith toward God and love toward our neighbor. And these two things do not compete with each other. They are not in competition. It's not as if we have, in order to have faith in God, we have to choose not to love our neighbor. That was the mistake of the medieval monasteries. They thought to be pure, as far as it goes towards faith in God, they would have to remove themselves from the world. They'd have to separate themselves out. They'd have to have a cloister where they'd be protected from the world, and therefore they could have faith and holiness towards God. Not true. This is also the error that the Pharisees had when they come tempting Jesus. In the gospel text, Matthew 22, we're in Holy Tuesday. This is 4 days before Jesus is crucified. This is his last public appearance before his trial and his death. And it's the last great dispute that he has with the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the religious rulers. And they come testing Jesus. And they're trying to pit these two things against one another, faith and love. God and the king, church and state. Remember, the Romans ruled in Jerusalem at the time, and the Jews didn't particularly like it, but they knew that if you rebelled against the government, you'd go and get yourself killed. But if you didn't rebel against the government, you wouldn't be a faithful Jew. So they say, is it rightful to give taxes to Caesar? You see, they think they have Jesus, because if Jesus says, yes, it's right to give taxes to Caesar, then they'll say, he's no Messiah. He didn't come to deliver us from the Roman oppression. And if he says, no, it's not right to give taxes to Caesar, then they'll hand him over to the government and he'll be killed. They think they've got him pinned, because the Jews understood it. Either you're faithful to the church or you're faithful to the state. But Jesus' answer gives us something different. It gives us the freedom of the gospel. It says it's not church or state. It's both, church and state. Jesus says, give me the tax corn. And they hand it to Jesus, and he says, whose picture is this? And they say, Caesar's. And he says to them simply, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and give to God what's God's. This is the teaching of vocation, of calling, of the station in life that God has put us. And all of us have these different callings. All of us have the calling to be Christians, which means we stand before God by faith. And all of us have the calling to be citizens. We stand as Americans in this country. And Jesus, in these simple words, tells us how we are to live, how we are to serve our neighbor. He says, consider your vocation, your calling. And that answers the question. You see, before God, and this is fairly important to get our minds around this, before God, we all stand as equals. We are justified by faith. We are equally holy. All of us are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and of His forgiveness. So Paul can write things like this: before God, there is no male or female. There is no slave or free. There is no Jew or Greek. Before God, there are no distinctions. But among men, there are thousands of distinctions. Among us, there must be distinctions. And this, again, is this teaching of vocation. The Lord has it this way. Not everyone, after all, could be a policeman, because then there'd be no one to protect or to arrest. Not everyone can be an airline pilot, because then there would be no passengers. Not everyone could be a judge, because then there'd be no one to stand there and accuse or to defend or to be sentenced. All of these distinctions are built into our society, and we know it when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Have you thought of this? What we're praying for when we pray that prayer? All the things that it takes to get onto our table a bit of bread. To have bread, you first of all, you need flour. And to have flour, you need a farmer. And the farmer needs seed, so he needs the seed store and a tractor factory and fuel from the gas station and everything that goes behind that. And then that wheat has to go to the miller, who needs bags to put it in, and apparently he needs to get the paper somewhere for those bags, so he needs a lumberjack to cut down the trees, and I guess, I don't know much about this, but there's got to be somewhere in the world bag factories which turn trees into bags. And those bags have to be filled with flour and put into a truck, and that truck has to have someone to drive it and someone to build it. And it has to have something to drive on. You need a highway, so you have to have people who build the highways, and apparently you have to have someone to make all the asphalt and all the equipment for that, and you need policemen to make sure things don't go nuts on the highway and people don't drive off and go too fast or whatever. And then that flour has to go to the baker, and the baker needs a bakery to build something in, so he needs a carpenter. And he needs some electricity to run his oven, so he needs the electric company. And behind that, there must be coal miners or nuclear physicists or something like this to get the energy to the oven for the baker. And then that bread has to go to the grocery store, which needs a clerk. And then you have to have something to pay for the bread, so you have to have money. So you need a treasury department and a bank. And then you have to eat the bread, which means you need a dentist. And all of this means nothing if it gets blown to smithereens by some crazy with a bomb. And so you need an army to protect it and government to oversee it. All of this, you see, in the prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." All of it. All of these distinctions. All of these different vocations. All of these different stations in life that the Lord has given among men that we might have daily bread and all of this other stuff. This is all the Lord's way of fitting this world together. Some of these distinctions are built into creation. Today is LWML Sunday. It's these special gifts that the Lord gives to women to be daughters. And if the Lord wills, to be wives and to be mothers and grandmothers. This vocation of mother perhaps is the most difficult vocation that the Lord gives among people. It after all comes with this promise that the Lord gives in the garden: in pain you will bear children. And I don't think this is just talking about giving birth, but of all the pain and the sorrow and the tears that comes along with raising children in this sinful life. But I also don't know of another vocation which has more rewards, as the joys of seeing children grow in the Lord happen. And men have unique vocations as well among people. Men alone are sons, and if the Lord wills, husbands and fathers. It's men who are sent to war to die in protecting the lives of women and children, and it's men who are sent to the pulpit to die there. And here we have some more distinctions. Not everyone could be a soldier, because then there would be none left to defend. And not everyone could be preachers. I really couldn't imagine something worse than that. Everyone a preacher. One is enough, I think. but there would be no one there to listen. You see, this is vocation, that the Lord has put us in a place to serve our neighbors. This teaching of vocation then answers the question, who is my neighbor and how do I love them? The answer to that question is simply to consider your station in life. Are you a spouse? Love and honor your husband or your wife and be faithful to them. Are you a parent? Care for your children. Bring them to church. Feed them. Protect them. Teach them. Are you a child? Honor your father and your mother. Are you a teacher? Teach. Are you a soldier? Blow things up. That's how it goes. That's a good work for the vocation that the Lord gives to us. And this brings us at last to the vocation that Jesus speaks of in the text, the vocation of citizen. When Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's, he is putting all of us in the church under the subjection of earthly rulers. And this, he says, does not conflict with your position as a child of God in the kingdom of heaven. Paul repeats this teaching, Romans 13, 1-7, and this is a handful of verses that's very important for us to get our minds around. Paul says this, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he, the governing authority, is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So far, Paul. And we hear in this the reflection of Jesus' words, don't we? Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. For there are two swords in the world, two governments. There is the sword of the word, of the spirit of the word, which belongs to the church, and there is the sword of temporal power, which belongs to the government. And it is his to bear. It is true in this life that we as Christians come into the very difficult position of where these two swords conflict with each other, where the sword of the Lord's word is in conflict with the governing authorities. And what are we to do then? We are to be subject to the authorities that God has given. We cannot go against God's word, but if to keep God's word means our own punishment from the government, then that's what it will be. We submit to the punishment that comes. This, in fact, is how you get martyrs in the early church. The government said you have to burn this pinch of incense to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord, and the Christians refused to do it, and for that they gladly gave up their lives and went to the lions or to the swords or to whatever. So we stand before God by faith and before our neighbor by love as citizens in the country where the Lord has placed us. And I think this is fitting for this vocation to be on our minds as the election approach, as the elections approach us just a few weeks away. What is the proper way for a Christian to act and to live in society? The question might be a little bit more complex for us as Americans because we are at the same time citizens and rulers. We have both vocations at once. For when we vote, we are electing and directing the government, but we are also at the same time subject to them. So what do? As a Christian in the voting booth, what do? The answer is simple. You love your neighbor. Pastor, that was a long sermon for a simple answer. Sorry. But it's in this simplicity that we have, or in the teaching of vocation, that we have this simplicity. We are set out in the world to love our neighbors, to give up our lives for them. It's faith in Christ that sets us free to do this, to love and to serve those whom the government, or to who the Lord has given us, including in government. We serve our neighbors, not ourselves. When we vote, we serve our neighbors, not ourselves. And especially, dear Christians, we serve our neighbors who cannot defend themselves, those who are invalid, those who are children, even babies in the womb. We serve these, our neighbors, when we vote. So it is that we live our lives by faith and love. We set out to love our neighbors, but I know that we fail. Our neighbors fail. Even our government fails. But God promises us that He will never fail. We are not set to have faith in our neighbor or in our government, but in God alone. And so when we trust in Him, no matter what happens, no matter what happens to the kingdom of this world, no matter who is elected, no matter which way the dollar goes, no matter what, by faith, we are the Lord's. We're His children. We're citizens of His kingdom. And He will have us, after this veil of tears, in His glory. Dear saints, may this be your comfort and your peace, even to life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.